This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Yes, alhamdulillah, very good. Jazakallah khair, I really appreciate it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone. Rabbi shrah li sadri, wa yasir li amri, wa hlul uqadatan min lisani, yafqahu qawli. So, a lot of times when people ask me to speak about my reversion story, I try and kind of apply it to the environment that I find myself in. And I think that for today, it will be very paramount to kind of speak about my reversion story, but to give you guys a little bit more. Because a lot of times for a revert, it's not just about that initial introduction towards Islam. It's also about the building blocks upon their journey that elevated them within the deen. And my iman itself was tested throughout my entire reversion. Because of the community that I found myself in, because of my friends, because of my family. So I would like to share a little bit of those elements with you guys as well, which is not generally something that I speak about, but I think it is important for this platform. So to tell you guys a little bit about my history, I was born and raised in a Christian family, and my father was the pastor of our church. My mother was also very much involved within the church community. You know, she would sing in the choir. She would help with planning some of the events and so forth. And from a very young age, I've been nurtured within this bubble within the church. You know, through names of the prophets, from Abraham and his sons to Noah upon his ship, and Moses with his remarkable courage to guide his people to safety. And it was from this young age that I've been met with a burning desire to follow in my father's footsteps, to become a religious leader myself. And so as I was growing within the church, I eventually then found a position where I was, you know, a part of the youth leadership. And it gave me an opportunity to speak about, you know, my love and my passion for the Almighty Creator and what I then believed his untainted revelation. Now, as many of you experience now and have gone through, as your independence grow at a young age, as you reach, you know, your late teens, you start asking questions about life and about the things around you. And oftentimes when I would pose these questions to my religious leaders, they were often left unanswered. It was also during this time when my mom was approached by a Muslim man, because she wanted to write an article regarding Hajj, and she was inquiring as to who she can speak to pertaining to this article. And so, you know, she met with this Muslim man, but he was going to Hajj with his family. And he actually encouraged her to take it upon herself to go study regarding Islam and Hajj and the practice to compose this article herself. Now, due to her studies in Islam of the time, she started falling in love with this religion. And you can just imagine me as, you know, being a part of the church at the time. I constantly contested her quest to learn about this faith. I could not understand why would she go to another Abrahamic faith in order to learn more about God. That didn't logically make sense to me. So we debated with one another quite frequently of the time. And as you can imagine, you know, I would be a little, researcher online trying to look for anything that I can, you know, pose her with pertaining to Islam to try and call her back to Christianity. She did not revert to Islam then yet. It was even times that she would still come to the church in support of the community and the family. And she would then start wearing a khimar or wearing a hijab in the church. And oftentimes when we would have our youth groups at home, we would do our praise and worship, read from the Bible and so forth. I would like try and turn the religious music a little bit louder to try and, you know, call her back to Christianity. And in my ignorance at the time, you know, we debated with one another quite frequently. But it was always in a foundation of respect, especially from my mommy's side. I think she was extremely patient with me. And then I realized I had to reevaluate who I want to be in life. Because my quest of now emulating my father and becoming this religious leader was starting to wither apart. And so I decided to go work abroad for Royal Caribbean Cruises as a photographer. And it was just before I left my flight that my mom held me in a close embracing hug. And she prayed a prayer to me, or over me. She prayed to Allah, and she asked Allah to send a very big angel with me to guide and to protect me upon my journey. Now you can imagine, for a person that is a staunch Christian at the time, to have your mother pray to you, you know, to pray over you in the name of Allah is completely foreign. So there was a very big rejection within my spirit or in my heart at the time, because I did not want to accept this. But then I left for my flight and I landed in Australia and I boarded my ship and I opened my bag. And then I'd realized that my mom had left me with more than just a prayer. She put a copy of the Holy Quran in this bag. And in this beautiful book, she wrote a little note and she told me that if ever I want to debate against Muslims one day, which was, you know, something I was growing passionate about, that I need to know what their religion teaches. And so with the love and compassion, you know, that I have for my mommy, I mean, she is my mommy, I dedicated myself to reading at least one page every day. And one page soon turned into two into three, and I found myself completing the Quran from cover to cover. Now, at the time, it really hurt me a lot. I was a little bit angry as well, right? Because I felt kind of lost. But I knew I was where I had to be, right? I felt like the concept of this creator that I grew up with was wrong. And I felt like I did not really know God. But I knew that he was there with me. And I felt betrayed by my religious leaders, right? For not teaching me about other faiths, about Islam. But I knew that there was something that was guiding me. And as I've completed the Quranic text, that's not when I made my Shahada, because now my perception changed. I became a little bit defensive in my faith, not wanting to accept anything readily, because I knew that if I were to accept this, I had to do it wholeheartedly. And I had to do it on terms where I knew that this was the truth. So I then decided to go back into the biblical text, right? And to do a comparative religious study, because I knew the Bible very well. I grew up with the Bible. I taught from the Bible. I learned the Bible every single week. It was something I was extremely passionate about. And in my quest for comparative religious study, this is where things really started to fall into place for me. Because I'd realized that the very principle of Allah in the Quran and Surah Ikhlas is echoed through the biblical text. Even if you look at some of the sayings of Moses, for example, where he would say in the book of Deuteronomy that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is also confirmed by Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 12, where it says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." To the very concept, you know, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 to 5, where God says that you will have no other gods before me. Nothing in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or the water beneath the earth will ever resemble me. Do not make any idols of this. Do not bow down to these things. And when you look at the relationship of Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, and how he relates himself to the Father, there's a separation that's taking place. He's constantly claiming that he's in a form or position of subordination. For example, in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 28, when he says that my Father is greater than I, or the book of John, chapter 10, verse 29, where he says my Father is greater than all, or the book of John, chapter 5, verse 30, where he says that out of my own self, I could do nothing. It's only as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not to please myself, but only God who has sent me. And the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3, where he says that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and me whom you have sent. Now, Christianity has two sides that are very dominant within the faith. The one is regarding the concept of the Trinity. I now found that, you know, this is not something I can adhere to. And then the other side is the concept of salvation. Because technically, you can still be a Christian and not believe that Jesus is God, but that he is somehow divine and died for your sins. And there's a verse in the New Testament that was written by Paul in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. Where it says that the only means of salvation is through bloodshed. That bloodshed is exclusively the only way that you can gain salvation. But fundamentally, through my comparative study, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that, "O my servants who've transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair for the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins." That just really hit my fitrah so hard. And in the Bible, there's a reflection of this. If you look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 11 to 20, God speaks and he says that the multitude of your sacrifices that you bring in front of me, who's asked this of you, says the Lord? I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls, rams, or goats. This is a trampling of my courts. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And in the book of Psalms as well, if you look at David and how he cried out to God for forgiveness, and God speaks out of the heavens and he says that I wash your soul as white as snow. This is reflected even in the book of Isaiah, where the prophets would say that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And when Jesus comes and he says exactly those words, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and that I've come to call the wicked to repentance, right? To repentance, to repent unto God, to ask him for forgiveness. And even in the fatherly prayer where he prays and he says that, Father, forgive us of our sins and have us forgive those who transgressed against us so we might gain your forgiveness without bloodshed. I then realized that all of these building blocks that are starting to fall into place for me is making sense. That I just believe in this one almighty creator. That I should just submit unto him and pray to him directly for forgiveness, for guidance and healing and protection. Now, this is more or less the things that I would share when I speak about my reversion story. But I think what is also important is what happens on this path. Because the way in which Islam builds your iman is just, it's remarkable. If you are born Muslim and you have a mommy and a daddy or someone that had taught you about Islam, after this lecture, I implore you, go give them a hug and thank them for this deen. Thank them for the guidance that they've given you. There are millions of people around this world that just do not know. And it's upon us as Muslims to do da'wah and to call them towards Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, chapter 16, verse 125, Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal-ma'idhatil hasana wajadilhum bilatihi ahsan. Invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good instructions and debate with them in a way that is best. We are instructed to go out there and share this message. But the ways in which my iman was built upon this path is not only because of these things that I'd found in comparative religious study, but just how simply Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the most prominent and complicated questions that we as human beings have about ourselves, about our existence, about His existence. And in the Quran in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks specifically to one of these points. And He asks the disbelievers a question. He says that, do you believe that you were created out of nothing? Do you believe that you are your own creators? Have you constructed the heavens and the earth? In fact, you have no firm belief in Allah. Allah is speaking about four possibilities for our existence. The first of which is that we came out of nothingness, which is impossible. Because something cannot just come into existence out of absolute void or the absence of anything. There has to be energy and power prior to. The second thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is, do you believe you are your own creators? That is illogical, because something cannot create itself if it never existed in the first place. It's like saying that a mother can give birth to herself. It is a logical paradox. The third thing that Allah is saying is, do you believe that you created the heavens and the earth, or that the heavens and the earth was created by something that is in and of itself also created? But if this universe came from something, like a universe before it, then what created that universe? The answer in that rhetoric would be another universe before that universe and a universe before that universe. And that cycle would just continue ad infinitum, and we would not be having this conversation right now, because the universe would just never exist. It would be infinite in regression. So what we know is that we had to be created by something. And we know that this creator has to be all-powerful to produce the energy and power to put this universe into motion. We know that this creator has to be all-knowledgeable, right? To create a universe with such an intricate design, to sustain life on Earth. And we know this creator has to be self-sufficient and uncreated. He should not have to eat or sleep in order to sustain himself. And what this made me realize is that these names and attributes of Allah is perfect. They are not deficient in anything. And they can also be applied. So if we see a concept of God out there, for instance, Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, we know that he cannot be God, because God cannot be both all knowledgeable and lack knowledge. God cannot be both self-sufficient and be dependent on something else to survive. God cannot be both all-powerful and then lack power in and of himself. That is just contradictory to the nature of God. Because as soon as that happens, that entity is not almighty, and we only worship the Almighty. Even Jesus only worshiped the Almighty. Now, that was the one point that I really understood very well, and it's like my fitra was starting to unlock. But I was also thinking about the Quranic text. How do I truly know that this revelation is from Allah? How can you truly know that this revelation is from Allah? The revelation does say that it is from Allah, right? It testifies to that. But how do you know? And it made me think, right? If we had all the major religious texts in front of us, in order for us to objectively say which of these books is from Allah, the Almighty Creator, we would look for three things. The first thing we would look for is, how does this revelation represent the Almighty? So if a revelation says that God is a monkey, or that God is a tree, or that God is a human being, we know that that is not an appropriate representation of this almighty entity. And that, you know, a monkey or a tree and a human being are not all powerful. They are not all knowing, and they are not self-sufficient. Therefore, that revelation cannot be from God. The second thing we would look for is consistency. Internally, this revelation should not contradict itself, because God is all-knowing. Why would he give knowledge in one sense and then completely contradict himself in another pertaining to the same context? This revelation also needs to be externally consistent. Because when it speaks about the creation of Allah, it needs to be in accordance to His creation. So if a revelation says that the earth is flat, we know that cannot be knowledge that comes from Allah, because Allah is not deceptive, right? He's not a liar. So why would He give us knowledge that goes against the creation that He's created? And we know that the earth is spherical. The third and final point is where things get interesting, because it's quite a high standard that is put forward. But this revelation needs to show us that it is transcendent, that a human mind could not have conceived of it. And the interesting thing is, if you take these three points and you apply it to all the major religious texts that is out there in the world, there's only one that stands that test, and that is the Quran. Let me explain to you why. On the first point, in the representation of this almighty creator, He's represented as maximally perfect in each and every one of His attributes and names. There's no deficiency in them. Even when a decree is given, it's in accordance to those names and attributes, which cannot even be said to most of the major religious texts. There are some decrees in other religious texts that you can just say that this is not from a merciful and just God. On the second point, regarding consistency, we find that internally within the Quran, there are no contradictions. There are also no external contradictions. Because from the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quranic text was preserved. There's not a single other religious text on the face of this planet that is properly preserved from the time that the messenger came to give that message. A lot of people might point to the biblical text and say that no, the Bible is preserved, but it is not. Even if you just look at the New Testament, the earliest manuscripts that you have of the New Testament that is a complete book is the Codex Sinaiticus, that comes from the 4th century. The earliest fragment of the Bible that we have is the Papyrus 52 from the book of John. It's literally like the size of a credit card. That is dated to the 2nd century. But due to the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sought that this revelation would be preserved, that is why we still have it in its unique and beautiful form today. Because during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would speak the revelation and people around him would memorize that. Scribes would then write it down, and in confirmation, that would become the Quranic text. And that line of narration can be found all the way back from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to our day today. We have people that can recite the Quran from cover to cover, word for word, in 100% perfection from all around the world. Now, what about the third point, right? It has to have a signpost of transcendency. Now, here I really had to wrap my head around it a little bit. Because as soon as you understand this, you realize that you are dealing with something far greater than yourself. In the Quran, in chapter 21, verse 30, the Almighty Creator is speaking to the disbelievers again. And He asks them a question. Do not the disbelievers see that the heavens and the earth were joined together as one unit of creation before we split it asunder? And that we created every living creature from water? Will they then still not believe? Now, this knowledge revealed 1,400 years ago, we just discovered in our century, that the heavens and the earth come from a singularity, a complete hot and dense point that then splits apart. In whichever model that might be on our observation of the universe, I mean, there are 17 different models, but all of them agree to that very point. And that every living creature is created with an element of water. Our human cell consists of around 60% of water, right? Our brains of around 70%. When a baby is born, they consist of around 80% of water. Now, who could have known this 1,400 years ago? I had to ask myself these questions. Right? Is this a human mind, or is this perhaps divinely inspired? In the Quran, in chapter 16, the chapter of the bee, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the working bee that pollinates plants or produces honey, He speaks about them in the female form. And just recently, we've discovered that every single working bee is female. Even in the work of Shakespeare, in his, you know, his sonnets and plays that he has written, he always portrayed the working bee as a male bee. Even today, if you watch a cartoon or something, you would see that the working bee is always portrayed as a male bee. This is microscopic knowledge. And yet, it was revealed 1,400 years ago. I had to ask myself again, who could have revealed this, right? A human mind or God? In the Quran, in chapter 78, verse 67, Allah says that we created the earth as an expanse, and we placed mountains as pegs within the ground. Now, if you take a peg and you hit it in the ground, right, tuk, 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 you would only see the tip of the peg, and the rest of the peg will be underneath the surface of the earth. Now, Allah is saying that He created the mountains like pegs in the ground. And just recently, through plate tectonics, that we discovered that when two plates push against one another, not when one goes over the other, but when they push against one another, there's one that protrudes upwards, right, that creates the tip of the mountain that we see, but there's also one that pushes downwards into the earth, that creates its roots. This is not even something that you can see with your eyes. There's no theologian, scientist, philosopher in history that has ever propounded this. And yet it was revealed 1,400 years ago that the mountains function like pegs or like stakes in the ground. We've just discovered this. I came to the realization that through this and many, many more examples in the Quran, that I'm dealing with something far greater than myself. Because every single messenger came with a sign for their people. Moses, he struck his staff, the sea separated. People said that this is a messenger, we must follow him. Ezekiel, Elijah, they raised the dead, they healed the sick. People could see that they are messengers, we must follow them. Jesus, he multiplied food and water, he healed the sick. People could see he's a messenger, they must follow him. Muhammad, during his time, he multiplied food and water, he healed the sick. And peace and blessings be upon all the messengers. And people could see that he's a messenger, they must follow him. Now, if the Quran is saying that this revelation will stay uncorrupted until the final day of resurrection, and this will be a sign until the final day of resurrection, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the seal of the messengers, meaning that there's no other prophets to come, the sign that is given to him must be applicable to all these generations. That is why this Quran is such an amazing sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the Almighty Creator. And it doesn't matter how you try to wrap your head around it, but you cannot deny that this is not from the Almighty. And even if you look at the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if you look at some of the prophecies that came to fulfillment that we spoke about, that you know that the barefoot people of Arabia will compete with one another in building the tallest buildings. We're seeing that today. And that the earth would gush forth its treasures, right? During the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the oil of the time was useless. It's only today, because of our advances made in technology, that we are able to utilize this element, this source. And today it's one of the most valuable resources on the face of this planet. And he said that the earth would gush forth its treasures. One cannot deny that this is the truth. If you look at this deen, if you look at this way of life objectively and rationally, one cannot say that this is a human mind that has created this. This must be from a divine. And it was through my studies that I realized that I am Muslim, that I need to submit to this wholeheartedly. I can no longer, you know, hold on to my own inclinations or desires or my history or where I grew up with or, you know, the things that had eventually clouded my fitrah. I had to allow myself to submit and to take that step. And it was truly the most beautiful thing that has ever happened to me. The level of contentment that you have in this deen, I think it is taken for granted so much. And again, if you are born a Muslim, do not lose yourself to this dunya. Because you truly have been blessed by the ability to call yourself a Muslim from birth. And if you're in a position where you are kind of uncertain about your deen, about your faith, go study. Ask Allah to provide you with the answers, to give you guidance. And you will find those answers. And for your parents, thank them. Thank them for making some of the hard choices for you. Because it's not always easy as a parent. But it's nice to know that you have someone that is upon this deen that you can rely on. So that is basically, you know, not only my reversion story, but also a little bit more about the things that helped build my iman upon this journey. And I would like to close off there. So if you guys have any questions, then you're welcome to ask. Everything that I had said that is incorrect is from my own self. Everything that I had said that is truthful is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I thank my Rabb for everything. Alhamdulillah.